Good evening. Good to see everybody. We're going to continue our study through Ephesians. Tonight we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Last week we, 2 weeks ago, we talked about verse 7 and how God has redeemed us and what redemption means and how that can be beneficial to us, useful to us, especially when we don't feel forgiven inside of ourselves. We don't sense it. There's a forgiveness of redemption that happened outside of us. And it's there, it's real for us, even when we don't sense it, when we don't feel it. And in our text tonight, God lets us know the cause of that redemption, what lies behind that redemption, what got that redemption moving in time, and that's his plan, his predestination, and also how we're his possession, how we're possessed by God in a good sense of the term. So I figured since verses 3 through 14 are really one main idea, God there is showing us through Paul how we're saved according to the election of the Father, the redemption of the Son, and the application of that redemption to us by the Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are at work, and I figured we could read the whole text together. When I get to the verses that we're going to look at tonight, verses 11 through 12, I'm going to read a different translation. Technically, it's not my own translation. I've found other commentators who translate it this way, and I think it's better. So I'm going to read out of the ESV, but when we get to 11 and 12, it's going to be different than the ESV and different than the New King James. If you have a New King James Bible, verses 11 and 12 that I'm going to read are going to be different from that as well. Let's hear God's holy word together, starting at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11. In him indeed we were chosen to be his inheritance, or his people, or his possession, being predestined because of the purpose of him who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who already hoped in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until God redeems his possession, or until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Lord, we thank you for your salvation in our lives, for your work of saving us. Lord, we pray that now that work would become more real, we could sense it more, understand it more, believe it more, and live it out better throughout this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people ask, what is my purpose in life? And it's not wrong, per se, to ask that, to ask, what's my purpose in life? But a better question might be, what is God's purpose in my life? Little different, just a little different. It's not wrong to ask, what's my purpose in life? But you're really going to get at what your purpose in life is if you ask, what's God's purpose in my life? If you don't know your purpose in life, then discovering God's purpose will provide comfort, a certain amount of comfort, and also a certain amount of motivation, a comfortable motivation, not a comfort that leaves you still and immobilized, but that motivates you to keep pressing on. The greater the purpose, the greater the meaning, worth, and value. The greater the purpose, the greater the meaning, worth, and value. No person, place, or thing can provide a greater purpose than God. Therefore, the greatest amount of purpose, and consequently, because of that, meaning, worth, and value, is provided by God, the great purpose provider. What kind of purpose am I talking about here this evening? What do I mean? What do I have in mind? Am I talking about maybe a self-centered, ego-boosting, and pride-puffing purpose? What about a self-generated, quickly disappearing purpose? Or maybe a short-lasting, leaky purpose that leaks like a leaky tank and has to be filled constantly by the praise and acceptance that others can give it. No, I'm talking about a purpose that's God-centered, God-caused, God-purposed, God-generated, God-initiated, and God-determined. It's all about God, this purpose that I'm talking about. God has predestined His people to be His possession or His inheritance or His heritage, verse 11, according to His purposeful counsel of His will, so that we might be to the praise of His glory, verse 12. Do you sense yourself tonight to be God's possession? Do you sense yourself tonight to be one who's been predestined? How easy it is for me to forget that I'm God's possession, that I'm predestined by God. I seem to understand it sometimes here, and it doesn't go down deeper into me sometimes. So where are you at with that this evening? Do you sense yourself to be His possession, to be one who's been predestined by Him? Not only has God predestined and possessed His people, He is also right now in the present tense working all things in your life according to the purposeful counsel of His will. There's no purposeless thing that happens in your life. Even it's hard to say and hard to believe, and we need to be careful how we say it, especially to others who are suffering, even the evil that's in your life, in my life, is not purposeless, because God exists and He's purposely working all things according to the counsel of His will. Because God exists, there can be purposeful evil, as a guy named James White puts it. If God did not exist, there would be purposeless evil. Evil is a reality, it's here. But because God exists, evil can have a purpose mysteriously, somehow, some way. Although when we're going through what feels like an evil thing, sometimes it doesn't help to hear that all the time, but it's true. And may God help us to believe it more in the midst of going through evil times and suffering. All things, as verse 11 says, not only your salvation, but everything in your life situation, God is working according to His plan, His purpose for your good, Romans 8:28, and for God's glory. In verse 11 there, Paul is not only talking about salvation when he says all things. He means things beyond salvation. Everything that happens in life. So with that being said, my first point is praise God for purposely choosing you to be His inheritance, His possession, His heritage, His people. Well, the verb that's translated in the translation that I'm using as choosing you to be His inheritance or His possession or His people or His heritage is a difficult word to translate in the Greek language. It's only used one time in the New Testament, so that makes it challenging to translate it. We can't look to other parts of the Bible and see how it's used. It's only used one time. So this verb is translated differently in other translations, such as, for example, to be chosen. You could really just say to be chosen in this verse here, but Paul has already said that back in verses 4 and 5. So I don't think that's it. Not to just be chosen in and of itself, but a little bit more than that. It's also translated as to be appointed by lot, to be appropriated, to be given a lot, to be selected, to be appointed, to be given a share in the heritage, to receive a heritage, and to obtain an inheritance. But I think it's best translated, makes the best sense given what Paul's already said and what he's going to say in verses 3 through 14 as to be chosen to be God's possession, to be chosen to be his heritage, his people, his inheritance. So broadly, basically, what I'm saying in here is there's generally two ways to translate this verb. Either in this way, do believers possess something, or does God possess believers? What I'm saying is I think it's the latter. That it's teaching here, Paul's teaching here, that God possesses us. We're his possession. We're his inheritance. The first option that I mentioned, do believers possess something, those are the translations like verse 11 in mine, that says we have obtained an inheritance. We're the ones who are getting something. Do believers possess something? I think it makes more sense, gets at the point that Paul's trying to make in the context if we say, no, that we're possessed by God. God is possessing us. So if the inheritance that believers possess is redemption, then forgiveness and sealing by the Spirit, verse 13, is redundant. In other words, what difference would it make to state that believers possess an inheritance when Paul has basically already said they possess an inheritance, though using different terminology? A commentator puts it this way, quote, rather, it is because of these benefits that the believers are God's possession. This God possesses believers' way of translating it takes it a step further. He takes it a step further now. Not only do believers possess these benefits, but moreover, God possesses them. God possesses the believers because of all he has done for them. In conclusion, then, it seems best to take it as a passive verb and see it as referring to the believers assigned as God's inheritance or heritage or possession. End quote. Another reason I think we could translate it that way, as we are God's possession here, is in the Old Testament, that's how God's people are spoken of, specifically in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, of his own inheritance, of his own people, as you are this day. Moving further on in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. And remember, Paul was a man of the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures very well, so he could have had Deuteronomy in mind maybe when he was writing this. Book of Ephesians, Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that's interesting. There's some themes in those two verses of Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 that you see in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Redemption is mentioned in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, along with us being God's treasured possession. Deuteronomy 9, 26, starting at verse 26. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage whom you have redeemed. There's that redemption truth that comes up again. Through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. And the last one from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2. You are the sons. There's the adoption theme there in Deuteronomy that's been already revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Therefore, the immediate context of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and the broad context of the whole Bible, especially Deuteronomy, warrants, or we have reason to believe, that a translation of the Greek verb can be translated as to be chosen, to be God's inheritance, God's possession, God's people. Well, if you are his treasured, his purchased and prized possession, then what difference is that making in your life? What difference does it make? Is it making a difference? Sometimes I've noticed for myself, like I said in the beginning, it doesn't always seem like it's making a difference. It might make a difference here in how I'm thinking while I'm at church, but sometimes I walk out of church and almost forget what I was thinking about sometimes, right? Life gets busy again, and before you know it. So how can we get this truth to make a difference in our lives on a daily basis? Do you profess faith in Christ but live as if you were not possessed by God? If God does not possess you, then something else will. You will either be God's possession or sin's possession, the world's possession, Satan's possession. In other words, who you are is defined by whose you are, with a capital W. Who you are is defined by whose you are. We want to be possessed by the who with a capital W, by God himself. Are you possessed by God or something else? Sometimes I think God uses conviction in our lives to get the truth that we think a lot about here on a Sunday deeper down into our bloodstream, into our bone marrow. The conviction is good. It's a good thing. The benefits of salvation result in being God's possession. Election, adoption, redemption, and forgiveness, which Paul has already mentioned in Ephesians 1, we already have talked about those things, are not ends in themselves. It's not all about those things. Those things get us some other thing. Rather, these blessings, election, adoption, redemption, and forgiveness, allow us to commune with God as his possession. In other words, someone could have forgiveness without having sweet communion with God. Everybody, in a sense, I think most people would want their sins to be forgiven. Even an unbeliever could want that. What do we want as believers? We want more than that. We want what the forgiveness gets us into. It gets us into God's presence to commune with him, even when evil's happening, even when suffering's going on, even when things seem purposeless. We have God by him making us his possession. We can be his possession because of the problems that election, adoption, redemption, and forgiveness solve. So those things get things out of the way, so that we can have God, that we can be in God's presence, that we can commune with him. Knowing that you are possessed or owned by God provides purpose to your life, even when you lack a job, lack a position in your job that you would like to have, lack a family, lack children. It provides the basis for purpose if you lack direction, lack hope, lack health, lack a sense of being understood. God has purposely chosen you to be his possession. Well, how did you become his possession? You became his possession because of his predestination. He predestined you to be his possessions. Secondly, praise God for being predestined because of the purpose of him, or because of God's purpose. You were not predestined because of your purpose in choosing Christ one day. You chose Christ one day because God purposely predestinated you in order that you would choose him one day. God did not predestinate you because of your faith, in other words. Rather, God predestinated you, so that you would believe. And that's taught in a beautiful way in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, which we'll get to soon. Since God predestines based on his purpose and not our worthiness, not our faith, not our performance, not our morality, not our works, not our obedience, not our respect toward authority or towards our parents. You can find consolation. We can find consolation, comfort in God's purpose in predestination. Look to Christ. Who is he, or what he has done to save you, who he is and what he has done for assurance of whether or not you're predestined or not. Do you ever wonder if you're one of God's elect, if you're one of his chosen people? What are you supposed to do at that point? I mean, because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. So are you supposed to look to see if there's evidence of faith, evidence of saving faith in your life? Yes, I think God does say to do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, make your calling and election sure. Peter says for us to make our calling and election sure with the perspective of looking at ourselves and how we are responding to the gospel and what kind of fruit that's producing in our lives. But the thing that we always have to do is look to Christ, look outside of ourselves to who he is and what he has done for assurance of whether or not we are elect. So we shouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed about Christ, but do receive and rest in Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, starting at verse 6. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, this is Paul writing, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's predestination concerns individual people such as ourselves, not general events that occur. And my job at Western PA Adult and Teen Challenge, which used to be called Teen Challenge, it was a lot easier to say, but the new name gets at the idea of what's really going on there and what kind of people are there. There's adult people that come into this program. For some reason, predestination, election, and how that relates to man's responsibility and man's free will is always a debate that's happening up there between the men in the program. It's actually awesome. I love it that they're debating about that stuff and they're not debating about worldly sinful things. And so it's a good thing. But you'll hear guys trying to make sense of predestination and what it is and how it works and what God's purpose is behind it by saying things like in the cafeteria. Let's say a guy's kidding around with another guy and he steals his food off his tray. The guy who got the food stolen from him will get upset. You know, they're probably kidding around, joking around with each other. And then the guy who did the stealing will say, oh, that was predestined by God. It just had to happen. Technically, he's not using the word predestination correctly there. All right? Predestination involves the destination of individuals, whether it's heaven or it's hell. Predestination also involves reprobation, or those that God's going to pass over and justly punish for their own sin. There's no injustice there, although it's hard to believe, especially when you think about your parents or loved ones or friends that aren't saved. Are they reprobate? Are they not going to be saved? Well, we don't know that ultimately. God knows that. It could take 20 years of sharing the gospel with them and they could come to faith. Yes, predestination involves individuals, whether to the destination of heaven or hell. Providence involves all kinds of events that happen, like somebody stealing food off somebody's tray without God being the author of that sin. That guy freely did that sin, but God was providentially orchestrating that, even if it was a joke that the guy was doing. So, his providence, God's providence, concerns the general events. Predestination is specific. Providence is general. God not only predestines individual people because of his purpose, he thirdly and lastly is working all things presently, present tense. In the original language there, it's not like he worked it at one time and now he's not working all things anymore in your life. No, it's now, right now. It's a present tense thing that's happening. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, so that, or the purpose, for the purpose of, when you see those two words, so that, It's giving you a reason why, a purpose for what he just mentioned. So that for the purpose of we who already hoped in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's the ultimate end or goal of all this. Now, is there anyone know a shorter catechism question that sounds a lot like this verse? There's a shorter catechism. At the beginning of the shorter catechism, one of the first 10 questions in between 1 and 10, shorter catechism 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. I love that. I mean, that question and answer is almost like verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. It's great. God has foreordained whatsoever happens in the universe. His decree or his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will. That's his decree, which is a one decree, not several, but one that works itself out variously in our lives. His decree determines whatever happens. His decree or his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will is not based on whatever may or may not happen in the future. No, God decrees what will happen. His decree shapes time and events, in other words. It doesn't respond to potential times and events and then decree something. His decree shapes it all, moves it all forward. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things include more than salvation. It includes everything that happens without God being the author of sin, without you being a robot, and without God canceling out the cause and effect relationships that happen in the world. That's what Westminster Confession, chapter 3, section 1 says about God's decree there. They give two or three things that God's decree does not mean. It does not mean that God's the author of sin. It does not mean that we're robots. It does not mean that cause and effect relationships are canceled out. Well, God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Even your stress, even your pain, he is working for your good. Excuse me. And his glory. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Even your emotional and your psychological pain. Sometimes that can seem purposeless. And how can there be good in my anxiety that I'm having? How can anything good come out of that? Well, in a mysterious way, he's working that even for his good or for his glory and your good. Your struggle and pain has a purpose because of the great purpose giver. If God did not exist, it would be even more difficult to find purpose in your pain. It's difficult to find purpose in our psychological, emotional, relational, vocational pain. Even when God does exist, right? I don't always believe that with all my heart like I should, like I'm called to do in the moment. And this verse helps me a lot with that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. There's an all thing there. Affliction is part of the all thing. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When I'm going through something painful in my life, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, whatever it is, and I know that somebody else has gone through it and God's been working in their life, it's nice to talk to somebody who's been through that as well. You don't have to have gone through suffering and pain, whatever, like that to help others, but sometimes it does help if that person has gone through it themselves. So that's one of the reasons why God brings that pain as part of his all things plan into your life. So at some point, you're able to comfort somebody else in the future and listen to them, talk to them, point them to Christ, be there with them. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, even the moments of your life that seem purposeless. Many ask, what is my purpose in life? Would you ask, what is God's purpose in my life? Would we ask that this week and forever? Would we ask it and answer it based on Ephesians 1, 11 through 12? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this night that you have decreed before the foundation of the world that would take place, that I could freely choose the words I'm using now, yet in some mysterious way, it's what you
decreed that I would say, Lord, you are amazing and mysterious beyond all comprehension, full comprehension we cannot have of you. If we could, you would not be God and we would be God. Lord, thank you for revealing a little bit of who you are to us in your word and in creation. We thank you for that. May we praise you for all things, even the pain, the hurt, the purposelessness, the seemingly purposelessness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, the closing hymn.